Give me one second. If you will stand with me, we're going to read our passage together at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. If you are able to stand, please join me. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 6. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up, come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." You may be seated. So as we look at the Sabbath a couple of times, we're really looking at the big controversies. And it's interesting, why is it that Sabbath is such a big deal? Because we know the Sabbath is what day of the week? Saturday. Technically, it would be, Mark would know, you work for a guy who's a Sabbath envious. Would he do the sundown? Is that how he? So it was typically that at sundown is when the next day would start. So that was considered the next day instead of midnight. But typically, we would think Saturday is the day which people somehow want to act like it's Sunday. It's not. And there's a reason, we'll kind of get into it, but this is a controversy for several reasons. One of them, I believe, if we're going to be real honest, there's a couple of ways people respond to, if you will, God's guiding truth. They become very legalistic about it, or they become extremely liberal about it. And when I mean liberal, what they do is they take it and say, "Well, we're no longer under that, so I'm going to push this to an extreme." And we'll talk about that as well. But Jesus is not dealing with people that are pushing things to the extreme, just so we understand. And so as we look at these two examples, if you will, we talk about the issue of hunger. They are hungry. It's the Sabbath. They have been walking, as we see in verses 1 and 2. And so as they're walking through the fields, the disciples were doing what? They're eating their Skittles. No, there's no Skittles. This is obviously the Sabbath. We know that. We just talked about it. And they're walking through, most likely, a field of barley or wheat, and they're picking the heads of grain, and it tells us they're rubbing the husks off of it and eating the grain. So it took some work to get to the food to eat it. You know, when you get an orange, nobody eats the peel. If you do, don't tell me. It doesn't sound very good. You peel it usually, right? There's some work to get to the fruit. Similar to the grain, you got to work to get to the food to eat it. This is normal for anyone eating. And so you might say, okay, well, wait a second. As I'm reading the story, something seems odd here that Jesus doesn't comment on. And they think it's kind of like somebody stealing, right? The question I might have is this like little Bobby or little Stevie sneaking into the neighbor's yard and taking strawberries out of the neighbor's garden? Or in my case, me and my friends sneaking down by crab apple trees in someone's yard and taking crab apples, which they probably said, yeah, let them eat those. They're not. Mark's face says it all. He's like, I don't think I want those crab apples. I think they had some good apples too, but is this what's going on here? The short answer is no. The reason it's no, it's not just culturally, but it's also what the law had said. Now remember, they're traveling. They're hungry. As you travel, you walk, you get hungry. And by the way, you're not just walking because you've got your Fitbit on, trying to get your steps in, right? You're walking because you're trying to get places, usually. And there is no gas and stop on the way where you can get a snack. So they're traveling, and typically when you're traveling, there are these there are the major roads, but then what about those roads that kind of go off the side? A lot of times there this little footpath, if you will, may kind of cut through the middle of where there's agriculture, there's fields. And they're kind of these side roads, if you will. And remember, they're footpaths because you're not driving a vehicle. And guess what you're going to see? You're going to have probably grain or pastures on both sides. So if you wonder, well, is this still a problem? You haven't told me if this is a problem or not. Well, it's not about me. It's about what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy 23:25, which comes from the law, right? Deuteronomy is one of the five books, the Torah. It says this, when you enter your neighbor standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. What's that mean? Basically, you take what you want just to be able to eat. That's okay. There's plenty. You're not taking a sickle, putting that in your backpack and saying, hey, we kind of raked in some stuff. Now, this is a side note, but as you think about this, this is kind of the gist, the emphasis of what the law was trying to teach, and that is the Lord is in control of what a farmer reaps. And so if people have needs, the Lord will meet them through the farmer and provide for the farmer himself. And so, yes, if people have need to eat and they go through your field, that's perfectly fine. See, God did not design us to have the mentality, this is mine, don't you touch my stuff. There's a bit of generosity and a bit of willing to help people in need. Well, we also read in these two verses, first two verses, the Pharisees spot Jesus and the disciples in the field. And I always, as I read through account, now remember, this is what we're limiting it to in this particular account, five verses. It's not quite that succinct, right? However, how would these Pharisees be aware of all the things that are going on? And they think the main answer is, because they do not like Jesus. They are watching him and the disciples like a hawk that's looking for prey. Only they're not looking for prey, they're looking for mistakes. Why? Because anything to discredit Jesus. So what are the disciples? It's funny because they're looking at Jesus, which we'll see in the next account, but they're also looking at his disciples. Why? Because they're really interested to find out, hey, if we can get those disciples, they'll probably mess up. Then we can say, well, look at Jesus and his disciples. He's got to be teaching them to do these terrible things. That's why they're watching them so closely. And this was directly observed. It's not another person's report. And so, obviously, they've watched this. They've seen it far enough away that they approach Jesus. And the issue that we're talking about, by the way, is not eating, because the law allowed for that. But we're talking about, this is the Sabbath, right? And, oh, you know what they're doing? They're working on the Sabbath. They are. They're working on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. You see, Luke does this. Matthew doesn't use these terms. It was expected if you're going to eat grain. You would have to do these things. But Luke adds this in. Why does he add these things in? He adds in picking and rubbing the grain, something Matthew doesn't do. Why? Because he's trying to be very detailed so that they see what it is that is the issue that the Pharisees had. I mean, it'd be kind of like saying for somebody eating corn. You ate corn on the cob, you had to work to do that. And it's kind of like picking that up. And so this is work. So now if we look at Exodus 34:21, when we talk about just the idea of work on the Sabbath, it tells us you shall work 6 days, but the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. So the idea is God created this day for you to rest in Him. So you're saying, okay, well, I see the idea of work, but what about this other thing? Because that's pretty questionable, right? Well, where does this idea that they're violating something related to work come from? Well, where does it come from? I'll give you an example from the Mishnah, which is the oral interpretation of the teaching of the law. Shabbat 7:2 lists 39 occurrences of what is considered work. So we got to really define work, right? Sowing, plowing, reaping, including the picking of fruit from trees. They were picking grain from the stalk. Gathering sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sorting inedibles from edibles, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, etc. So evidently what they've seen, they've gotten very detailed, very picky, and said, that is work. And so then what does Jesus do? Instead of defending himself, he uses an example of somebody named David in verses 3 and 4. And he brings up this time when David was hungry. Now, it's not just any time, remember. David was not in a place. David was actually on the run from Saul. And this incident is from 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 6. David came to Nob. This is, by the way, you can look this up if you don't want to read up on the screen. To Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone, no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.'" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it was an ordinary journey, how much more than today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, by the way, also called the showbread, which is removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. So, again, I think I had set this up to say David and his companions were fleeing for their lives from Saul when they arrived at Nob, where the tabernacle was located at that time. And so David, we're told from this passage, and his companions are fed with bread, literally. So I mentioned the showbread, the bread of presentation, which would be on the table standing in the holy place. 12 rows of bread were laid in rows to represent the 12 tribes as a reminder that God had constant fellowship with his people. And so every Sabbath, the old bread was exchanged for fresh loaves and was to be eaten by the priest only. That comes out of Leviticus 24. Okay, so you're following me so far, but you're probably wondering, well, how do we understand then what David did? David ate even though it was considered unlawful according to the Pharisees' understanding the Sabbath law for him to do so. Yet, the Old Testament, as it talks about this, and you can continue on, never condemned the action. And we're going to get into that a little bit more, but I would say this. David obviously was the anointed one. He played a role in what the law required because the Lord made provision for it. And we know it was okay. Now remember, we just read from what? 1 Samuel 2. So in 1 Samuel 22, verses 9 and 10. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So now we're told a little bit more about this, that the Lord approved of this. 1 Samuel 22. And we also know David is the anointed one. Now here's the thing. So before we get to verse 5, again, what we have to see here is that he's saying, instead of talking about the fact you're being legalistic about work, and I'm going to be honest with you, when I've gone through this mention of Matthew even in particular, and Mark, there's a point here I didn't maybe see it coming out of verse 5 that has even made me see something a little bit differently than I saw before. But the point typically would be, I'd emphasize, and I'll do so in a minute, is David's position in his role and why he is able to qualify for eating the bread. And I would always kind of emphasize that because I do believe that there's truth in that because he is the anointed one. And what Jesus was trying to do was pointing that out is, if you're trying to be strictly legalistic by the letter and extrapolate that out to every single possible instance, then you're forgetting the understanding of what the law is emphasizing. And he gives the perfect example, because who could eat the showbread? It was very much spelled out, the priests. When David showed up, was he considered a priest? No. How does that happen? Well, it happens because he inquired of the Lord. He was the anointed one, and the Lord approved of it. So now, what does this have to do with Jesus? So look at verse 5. In fact, let's read it again. And Jesus was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Key phrase. So as I was saying earlier, on the one hand, Jesus is greater than David, and nobody questioned David on his activity when it came time for the need to eat. So have you ever heard of the argument from the lesser to the greater? The argument from the lesser to the greater is somebody who is a nobody is able to do this, and certainly somebody who's greater than that has to do this as well. And here, obviously, Jesus is the greater. He is the true Messiah. He is the one who fulfills David's covenant. He's greater than David. So if it was okay for David, on one hand, you could say it's okay for Jesus. But there's another truth at work here, and I'll be honest, I don't know if I saw this as clearly as I saw it here this last time. Studying through. On the other hand, verse 5 tells us to look a little bit closer at this account. See, Jesus' unique position is that he is Lord over the Sabbath, and being Lord over the Sabbath allows him to make provisions within the law. Why? Because Jesus is God. Just like the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, because we worship one God, three persons, one God, mutually indwell one another as one God. And so when we talk about the giving of the law and who made it, who gave the law? The answer would be your Sunday school answer, Jesus. Jesus gave the law. So that is why he's Lord over the Sabbath. Daryl Bach, one of my professors at seminary, brings up, I think, some interesting points here. And this is what really kind of challenged me in some of my thinking a little bit, looking a little closer. He said, some of Jesus' points build on implications in this passage. The story shows how David entered the tabernacle and procured for his troops consecrated bread that only priests were permitted to eat. Jesus notes explicitly that this was not legal according to Torah. 1 Samuel 22:9-10 suggests that the priest inquired of the Lord, and then gave the provisions, so the act was appropriate. In sum, David received legally prohibited bread for his troops and was not judged negatively for it. Why? Because, this is me interpreting it now, it's not on the quote, because God approved it, because God is the giver of the law. All right. So then he continues, Daryl Bach does, in making this analogy. He said Jesus' analogy is neat because it raises an example sanctioned by Scripture where the letter of the law is not kept. Thus, Jesus becomes an interpreter of the law either by interpreting its real intended scope or by bringing a new law that shows the old law's passing away. Unfortunately, it's not clear from this Lucan text which direction is in view, but the declaration of Jesus' authority is clear. For he explains, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So in other words, only Jesus is the true interpreter and writer of the law. And so what he is doing, and this is how ridiculous this is if you really want to think about this. You're going to have human beings that are made in the image of God, who claim to be speaking for God, called the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. They are going to challenge Jesus, who wrote the law at every turn, a lot of the times on the law. What does that big point tell you? That humanity and all its sinfulness misses so many aspects of the law, the major point or emphasis that's driven, that so many people miss. And what Jesus, in a sense, is doing by doing this, because you might say, well, what's this? Is he just defending himself? Because he really could have handled this another way, couldn't he? I mean, he really could have pointed out how they're really contradictory in the way they're interpreting work and eating. But he doesn't go that way. He uses the example of David, who would seem to clearly, that's a much clearer point of breaking the law, right? He ate showbread. When you think about going into the Holy of Holies, now granted, this is the tabernacle period, but going into the Holy of Holies, and once a year to make atonement, and, you know, that's the special curtain you go through. Before you get through that special curtain, there's another area that's special to go into. And that's where the showbread would be. And that high priest would have something typically tied around his ankle because, whoa, we're getting there and we're treading on holy ground, literally. And we want to be very careful because if he dies, I'm not going in and getting him. We're going to get on the end of that rope and yank him back, and we're going to drag him back. And we're going to make this very careful. And so what Jesus does is, okay, I'm going to give you the example that you would have thought if David was wrong, God would have obviously struck him down immediately. There would be no question about this, and it was okay. Why? Because the Lord deemed it to be okay for the circumstance. And what Jesus is doing is he's equating himself to God himself by doing this. And, you know, we don't get the response here, but we get it in the next section of what they feel what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus is upsetting the world, but not in the way that we think. They're upsetting the world because they're upsetting really what they think spirituality is supposed to be about. So now we get to the second section, and the reason I think Matthew does it and Luke does it is he's trying to build up with these two incidences over the Sabbath. He's trying to say, you want to see why this is like your fingernails on a chalkboard to the Pharisees? Because you're attacking the very root of the way they understand spirituality. So I'm going to bring this other incident right up and put them together. Because remember, Luke is compiling his gospel from all he's going through, and he's making, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's making this account of everything, and he's witnessing and talking to people. And as he puts this together, he is saying, okay, this is what you need to understand about these events that happened. They're revealing who Jesus is, and they're revealing where humanity has got it wrong. And in this case, he's going to deal with the idea of Jesus daring to heal somebody on the Sabbath. That is a travesty, if I've ever heard one, right? So look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, on another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. We know that is typical, right? He teaches. That's why he goes in there. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. So here we have this other Sabbath encounter. Jesus teaching. There's a man with a paralyzed hand. The word withered is often used to describe plants that dry up that are lifeless. And so using the idea of a withered hand, it's picturing as having paralysis, even possibly deformity. And so the issue is they're aware of this man. I don't know, and I wouldn't speak where Scripture doesn't speak on this. I don't know if this was a setup. It doesn't really matter if it was a setup or not. It's quite possibly this man just comes in because he's obviously in that area. He lives there. But what we're supposed to pay attention to is, yes, we're supposed to see the man, but we're saying, oh, here's that group again. Here's the group again, and they've got an issue with Jesus, and they're going to look to see if he's going to heal. Think about that. They're going to look to see if he is going to heal so they can jump on him with charges. This tells you their attitude about Jesus. They do not like him. They don't like the fact that he would upset the apple cart for healing. So then we have Jesus taking time for explanation in verses 8 and 9. So let's read in verses 8 and 9. It says, but he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? So Jesus asked the man to come forward. Come on up here. I think there's two possible reasons. On the one hand, he's going to be open about the healing, and he knows what is going on with the Pharisees, with the scribes. He understands what they're thinking, and he uses that as an opportunity in the middle of his teaching to teach. And you say, no, wait, it's to heal. Yeah, to teach through healing. So the guy's up front. We're not going to be secret about this. So that's one of the things I believe he's doing. And there's another thing I believe he's also doing, is he's because he's using the man to debate rabbinical style, if you will, in what's called halakha. Halakha is a word that means to walk. So it refers to acceptable Jewish lifestyle. So it's debate about what is acceptable as a Jew, day-to-day life. And so this rabbinical debate is about what is legally permitted or what is legally prohibited. And so he's bringing the man forward. He's kind of like, I'm going to heal him, but I'm also going to stop and say, here's a man, he's in front of you. You can obviously tell his hand's deformed or paralyzed at the minimum. It's obvious. So whatever, someone can look at someone's hand and know it's paralyzed, so something's obvious about it. It's not just that they didn't see it. There's probably something about it. Maybe it's the way he's hand, I mean, maybe it's the way it looks. So he's going to engage in this debate, this style of debate. So if you kind of have the style of debate, the halakha, the point is it has to either rest directly or indirectly on an actual teaching that is prescribed in the Scriptures. So Jesus brings the man forward as part of the debate and then asks this question. So everyone can see him. He's going to ask him the question. And he asks him a question about the Sabbath, right? And he starts with that general principle and extrapolates it into the specific application of that principle. And so he's classifying the two behaviors into two categories. if healing from a life-threatening danger is good, then obviously it doesn't become evil if it's a lesser problem. And you would say, and this is where the law did not prohibit saving a life. Well, guess where the restrictions about healing came from? Surprise, the rabbinical teachings about the law. So, what about the opposite? Because if you look at the way it's stated carefully, do good, do harm, and then we get more specific, save a life or destroy it. Well, it's pretty obvious. So if refusing to heal a life threatening danger, that would mean to save a life, is considered doing harm, then it is just as harmful for other types of problems that can be addressed, and you refuse to do those things. And so if this is the debate, this is the argument, if this is really what Jesus is doing, if he's engaging in a rabbinical debate, he's got the man forward, he has kind of the object lesson, he's there, he sends out this question, he says, okay, here's based on the law, we know you know, to not save someone's life on the Sabbath is evil. And now we've even said, okay, this is a lesser issue, but it's still about doing good. It's still considered good, not evil, right? And then the opposite is, if you don't help, it would be considered evil. So what do you have to say about that? And in all three Gospels, you know what you read from the Pharisees and the scribes? Nothing. The great minds of the Pharisees and their scribes, who are the legal experts, can't address it. Now, I'm not surprised. Who is the author of the law standing in front of them? Is Jesus. So in verse 10, 11, after looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. So we have a healed hand and hurt feelings. Jesus heals the man's hand back to its normal state. And the response by the Pharisees is to be filled with rage. It's kind of like the same verb we read when we talk about filled with the Holy Spirit. Only it's not the Holy Spirit they're filled with, obviously. It's anger. Like anger, when we talk about the word rage, every time it's used as an adjective, is it ever describing, I'm kind of upset. Flora says to Rob, honey, I'm kind of filled with rage. Number one, she wouldn't say it like that. Number two, he would say, what did I do now? Okay, I guess I'll cancel that big trip without you. No. You're going to say, this is very angry. The idea of filled is control. You are so upset about Jesus' healing. Now just stop and think about that. Somebody's hand is restored. This is an agricultural society. In an agricultural society, you use your hands. What a benefit to have two hands to use. And it should be a time of celebration. But instead of celebrating the man and what happened to him, which should be a source of rejoicing, it is anger. Why? Because you have basically taken aside what was supposed to be their law, their way to be spiritual, and you have said, no, this is not how it works. They're mad about that. What they're mad about is you basically change the way it is to be spiritual. And so what do they want to do? They're discussing what are they going to do to Jesus. Now, when I think about this, these two events, when I went through I was looking at some of my old notes from Matthew and comparing them in Mark 2. But one of the commentaries when I covered this passage when we went through Matthew, I love this quote. "We should not think that the controversy arose because Jesus was trying to relieve people of massive regulations. It was not that he thought the Pharisees were too rigorous in their Sabbath observance and was trying to relieve a grievous burden. Rather, he held that they had the wrong idea of the Sabbath altogether. It was a day for honoring God, which meant doing good. Thus, works of healing were not simply allowed, they were obligatory." Did you catch that? If we focus on the law and simply look at it as regulations, we miss the intent of the Sabbath. So as I thought about that in closing for us, what do we take away from this as we see Jesus interact with two different occasions with the Sabbath? So here's the thing is, and this is where, okay, so you can be legalistic about your spirituality if you're saved by faith through Jesus Christ. You could either be legalistic or you can go to the other end and be very permissive. Christian spirituality isn't really about a changing a system of traditions and commands from heavily burdensome to easier to follow. Christian spirituality is about being focused on the main thing. So if you were to take this, what was missed in both cases is the focus on the Sabbath is to be on that day on God. But what do people do with Sabbath? They make it legalistic. And so what have people done is people adopt a new Sabbath. They call it Sunday. And so what we do is sometimes we can create our own little traditions and regulations. That would be the legalistic crowd. Others would say it doesn't even matter. Either way, you're missing the point. The point is the focus. Why do we come here? Do we have a gigantic box that we take our pins and check it off when we come through the door? Is that why we're here? Do we come here because God's going to answer my prayers if I make it here this morning? Or do we come here because our life really is about Jesus Christ and that's why we're here? See, we are saved through faith in what? In everything of Jesus. We're saved through faith in Jesus. Everything He's done. So we're now in a relationship with Jesus, and that now should be reflected in whatever we do. And so here's the thing is, we don't move from, okay, legalistic to now God doesn't want us to do anything. But no, the focus is now everything is done out of a relationship. So let me give you an example. We've talked about Sabbath. But here's what's interesting. We look at the Old Testament giving, and one of the words that pops up in giving in the Old Testament starts with the letter T, which is the word for tithe. By the way, you know how many times people still use that word for giving? I mean, let's just be honest. I've used it too, so I'm picking on myself, right? Let's stop using the word tithe because that's from the law. We're not under that system. But here's what's interesting for a tithe. It wasn't just a tithe. Tithe is required. 10% of what you made, it was required. But it wasn't just that, was it? There were peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, wave offerings, heave offerings. Those are considered free will offerings. So now you got, really, if you want to look at the amount of giving people did, it was incredible. So you have to ask, in light of who Jesus is, what he is trying to explain, why does he not tell us? Just tell us so we know what we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to give? Yeah, Bible commands to give in the New Testament, doesn't it? Well, why won't it tell us, darn it? Shouldn't we have 5% or 10%? Come on, tell us. Why do you think it doesn't? It's the principle behind the Sabbath, right? The principle is, what is it? Giving is supposed to be done from a relationship with Jesus out of the heart. So the moment you put a certain percentage on something like that, then it can become very legalistic. So let's be honest. I mean, even some of the most godly saints who may give advice, if they use the word tithe, they're not being accurate. Because to be honest with you, tithe may be pretty skimpy for a lot of us if we're really looking at our hearts. So what does that mean? Oh, that means that you've got to decide in relationship with Jesus how to give. But you have to be honest, right? Between you and the Lord. Well, I don't like that answer. Why? Because just give me a number so I can go do it. No, God designed us with this spirituality to constantly make decisions based on walking with Him every day. And that means constantly evaluating. We've been doing this. God, is this right? Or this is how we live our life. Do you think that's okay? What do you think? As we search the Scriptures and pray to Him. And it's not just giving. It's the same principle with spiritual gifts. It doesn't define how. It just says God gives them. All of us, if you're in Christ. Same thing with prayer. Well, why don't we have times of prayer? Well, He doesn't now give us that. But we can read examples of people praying at all different times. In fact, Paul says praying at all times. Well, what times, Paul? Can't we know? So we knew. Is it 9 o'clock? Does that mean we need to pray at that time? I don't know. Reading the Scripture. It's all that way. This is the thing is that everything now in Jesus Christ is to be defined in our relationship with Him. So here's the thing. Just the capstone of this. The problem with Sabbath, the two examples, is that a narrowly defined way to see if I'm doing well on the Sabbath is given. And it has to do with work as defined by what's already been written up. And the other thing is with helping. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and so I'm going to start telling you all these things you need to put away. Because this standard that the disciples are getting is, by the way, the disciples weren't worried about picking and eating food. I am almost guarantee you they had discussions with Jesus about this. Do you think it's okay if we do this? Are you hungry? Go ahead. Go ahead and pick the grain and eat it. And I think that's us. Our answer, what is our answer for how we do the commands in Scripture? Do you ask Him? Are we asking Him on a regular basis? That's a different spirituality than a lot of us are used to. Some of you grew up in certain religious denominations that it was very legalistic. And so that's how you're looking through those lenses. If I do these things, then I think I'm spiritual because this is kind of how I saw my spirituality growing up. And God's saying, no, I want you to be talking with me on a regular basis all the time. And you find out through communing with me, through my word, through prayer, is this what really defines where you need to be? That's why I don't think you're not going to find the kind of things that you see, because once Jesus comes and he changes us and we're born again and He seals us with the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, to work in our hearts for that constant communion with God. We don't have these things spelled out as obvious as it seems to be spelled out things in the law, right? So that's the good news. So I don't know how that applies to you. But I'm thankful I don't need to know that. Because I think God does. And if you're willing to ask Him, how do some of these things apply in your life? If you're really willing to ask and listen to Him, that's the tricky part for all of us. Because He may want to challenge you in ways you hadn't been challenged. Who knows?